Our passage this morning is Joshua chapter 5, verses 10 through 12. On the evening of the 14th day of the month, while camped at Gilgal on the plains of Jericho, the Israelites celebrated the Passover. The day after the Passover, that very day, they ate some of the produce of the land, unleavened bread and roasted grain. The manna stopped the day after they ate this food from the land. There was no longer any manna from the Israelites, but that year they ate the produce of Canaan. The word of the Lord.
So, I felt pretty out of sorts the last 2 weeks. Between possibly a tad bit of overextending myself and really, honestly, a lot of horrendous time management, I found myself with too many things to do and fretting about how much time I had to do it all. What do you do when you get overwhelmed with things to do? You know, you look at your to-do list and realize that you're not scratching anything off of it. And instead of just adding things, you keep thinking of things that you can't forget to do, right? I went grocery shopping and I forgot bread, or I wanted to have spaghetti, but we don't have Parmesan cheese. Have you ever made spaghetti with maybe some meatballs and then you're serving everyone and realize that you don't have Parmesan cheese? It's tragic. Anyway, maybe you're so busy you didn't forget the cheese, but you forgot the spaghetti and the sauce as well. Because maybe you went shopping without a list and just tried to wing it, which never goes well for me. I was just running around with it all in my head. You know, I need to work on my paper for school and put some songs together, and things at work are busy enough that I'm starting earlier and finishing later. And I promised someone I'd help them with something, and those dishes aren't going to do themselves, and I should probably clean up the kitchen from the last time I cooked dinner and made just a legendary mess. Oh, and I should probably write this sermon. It all just sort of hit me, and all I could do for a few days was just think about all that I had to do. Have you ever gotten into a situation like that? Maybe that's where you usually live. Maybe you're there today. How did you get out of it? I'll tell you how I did it, and it was completely by accident. So I had a night where I was talking to a friend of mine. Hi, David. Watching online. On the cell phone, and we spoke for a while, and then because I was in the living room that has a door to the outside where I usually let my dog Daisy out, I thought, well, and she was thinking, well, you know, he's right by the door. It'd be a shame if I didn't go out and play. So she came jumping at me, and of course I let her out. So she ran outside and ran around the yard barking at all the scary things like the wind and the snow, because that's all there is right now out there. And I went and I sat down in the living room. And I sat down. In that moment, I thought, you know, it always gets done. Like, so I've been here before, right? And while fretting about it seems like a good idea at the time, it rarely is. And I remembered, somehow it always gets done. Things just get done. So I started to put a plan together, some priorities on when things are due, how to handle the extra time at work, and to set better expectations for myself. And things started to line up. I also reminded myself that while it seems important, no matter what, life goes on. If I forget to go grocery shopping, we probably have frozen pizza in the freezer I could toss in the oven. Or I can run to the grocery store real quick and just grab some Parmesan cheese. Or, and here's where I'd encourage you as well, I could just ask somebody for help. But the planning isn't the point here. I wouldn't have done any of that if I hadn't done the first step. Did you catch it? I sat down. I stopped. And I didn't stop to pray. That'd be a great story, right? So I stopped to pray and the angels came down and did everything for me. And it was like a Cinderella animal situation where they all ran around and cleaned the house and did the dishes and made me a dress for the ball. Okay, I probably lose the analogy a little bit there, but I stopped. I stopped because my dog wanted to go out. Sometimes stopping or pausing is the best thing that we can do. We want to rush ahead, rush forward, and try to do all the things, but God may be telling you to stop through prayer or a friend or your dog. So if you've been following along with us, we're in the book of Joshua, where he and the Israelites are going to pause to celebrate what God has done for them up to this point. So here at Harbor, we're reading through the Bible together in 2026. We're following a reading plan called One Story That Leads to Jesus that was created by an organization called the Bible Project. If you haven't started reading through the Bible with us, or if you've fallen behind, don't worry, you can jump in today. You can join the plan by scanning that QR code on the screen, or you can grab a paper copy of the plan at the resource table in the cafe, or if you need a Bible, we have Bibles out there for you too. Anyway, today is day 67 of the plan, day 67, so just jump right in. and read along with us today. So, again, this week we're in the book of Joshua. And here's what's going on. Moses has died, and Joshua, his assistant, has taken over. So Moses attempted to lead the people to the promised land, the land of Canaan, but because of their unfaithfulness, they wandered the wilderness for 40 years until all of the first generation had died. So when Joshua and the nation of Israel rolled up to the promised land, not only is it 40 years later, but it's the second generation. Again, the parents that started out to the promised land are dead, including Moses. And it's their children who are now standing on the doorstep of the promised land. Now, on the way there, God had dried up the Jordan River for them. If you recall, about 40 years prior, Moses had led Israel out of Egypt, and God parted the sea for them then too. But this time, of course, there's no Egyptian army following them, but God has deemed it time for his people to enter this land that was promised to Abraham 700 years prior. So now they're there. And we read in Joshua 5:1 that the enemies have heard that the river was dried up and they are scared. Now, when all the Amorite kings west of the Jordan and all the Canaanite kings along the coast heard how the Lord had dried up the Jordan before the Israelites until they had crossed over, their hearts melted in fear and they no longer had the courage to face the Israelites. And so the land and the people are ripe for the taking. This is it. After 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, they are finally ready to step into the land that God has promised them. They're at the doorstep, waiting to go in. Finally, they will go in and make a home for themselves. Up until now, they've been traveling to a spot, camping for a while, then moving that camp. Traveling for a spot, camping, moving. Traveling, camping, moving. Finally, they'd have somewhere to lay down roots and wait. Joshua tells them to stop. Wait, before we go in, he says, let's celebrate Passover. What would they have been thinking? I know what I would have been thinking. So, Joshua, you want us to have a meal right before we go in. I mean, we're going to have all kinds of time once we get there and lay down roots, and we'll be able to do it, by the way, in our new homes, not in these tents that we've been living in. Why can't we just take our land now? Is 40 years not long enough? I'm ready. You're ready. Joshua, we're all ready. Why do we need to stop to celebrate Passover? What is Passover? Actually, first let me say this. Harbor, I feel completely unworthy to talk about such a sacred part of the Jewish faith. This beautiful meal that they celebrate each year, this year starts on April 1st at sundown, is to remember the night in Egypt when God rescued them from slavery. And not only will I not be able to cover everything, but I also won't be able to do it justice. Not like someone who has perhaps practiced it since they were young, or of course, especially not a rabbi who has probably forgotten more than I've known about the rich, beautiful history of Israel. So I humbly ask two things of you. First, for grace. Please hear my heart here. My goal is to treat it with deep respect and holy reverence. I don't want to misspeak or misstate anything, and I want you to hear deep honor, holy awe, and absolute adoration for this sacred rite. This is also why I will only be speaking a few words in Hebrew. While, of course, much of Passover is recited in Hebrew. Second, I ask that you would just follow up and check out some of the resources we have on Passover. There's some great YouTube videos, some books, and some other resources to learn more about this beautiful rite that goes back to Moses and the first Passover in Egypt. There's a separate sheet that has some of those resources on it. So, let's dive into this amazing feast, the oldest religious ritual in Western history. So first, let's define some words. Passover. The word Passover, or in Hebrew, Pesach, means to pass over or skip. We'll talk more about this in a moment. Passover is 8 days, or 7 days if it's practiced in Israel, but the actual Passover meal, or Passover Seder, is celebrated on the first two nights. The word Seder actually means order, which reflects the ordered structure of the meal. So a traditional Passover Seder has 15 steps, which we'll see in a moment, includes prayers, storytelling, question and answer, symbolic foods, and song. But the Seder isn't just a meal to symbolize God's provision, but also a teaching experience to ensure that each generation remembers God's faithfulness. So let's talk about what the Lord did when they came out of Egypt. Okay, so it's 1440 BC, and after 400 years of bitter slavery, God sent Moses to demand that Pharaoh let the Israelites go. Well, after 9 plagues, Pharaoh's heart was still hardened and didn't want to let them go. So God tells Moses that he's going to send one more plague to kill the firstborn of the Egyptians, but that the sons of Israel will be saved if they prepare a lamb that night and then mark some of the blood of the lamb on the doorway. Exodus 12:12-13 says this: on the same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn of both people and animals. And I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. And that night, the Israelites' houses and their sons were passed over and spared because of the blood of the lamb. Now, maybe you've heard the rest of the story, right? In the middle of the night, Pharaoh demands the Israelites leave quickly. So Moses and his people start to leave, but then Pharaoh changes his mind and sends his army after them. But God protects Israel by first parting the Red Sea so that they can escape and then causing it to collapse on the Egyptian army. So, of course, the people of Israel who made it out of Egypt, those people, that first generation, would have been familiar with what had just happened. They were just there, experiencing bitter slavery. They would have remembered some of the plagues, right? The frogs, the lice, the boils on their bodies, or rivers turned to blood. And they were there on the night when the angel of the Lord protected their sons. They may not have needed reminding of what happened. But what about their children? What about the second generation? You know, we read in our story that none of the first generation would make it to the promised land, not even Moses. And this is the generation that was pausing at the edge of the promised land. But how are they going to remember? How are they going to pass it down from generation to generation? Well, by using symbols and song and teaching. And for teaching, to keep things in order, the central item of any Passover Seder is a Passover Seder plate. So there's one on the screen here. This is my wife's father, and his side of the family is Jewish. So this is something that we have. This one's actually a little bit more ornamental. It actually hangs up, but you'll see one on the slide. So the Passover Seder plate holds the elements that they would use to remember. And here, they're not just ornamental. They're not just decorative. They interact with each element. So let's take it clockwise from the top. The maror, which means bitter herb, sometimes it's displayed as horseradish, represents the bitterness of slavery experienced by the Israelites in Egypt. The shank bone, a roasted shank bone, symbolizes the lamb offering as the Passover sacrifice. This represents the outstretched arm of God. The chereset, it's the mixture of fruits, nuts, wine, and cinnamon that symbolizes both the mortar used by Hebrew slaves to build structures for Pharaoh, but it's also very sweet, so it symbolizes their eventual freedom as well. The second bitter herb, which is generally lettuce, often romaine lettuce, takes on the symbolism of both the bitter herbs and the parsley of slavery and renewal. So the next one, parsley, as a green vegetable, represents the initial flourishing of the Israelites and the arrival of spring. Now, not pictured here because it's actually not on the Seder plate, but also on the table would be a dish of salt water. The parsley is dipped in the salt water to represent the tears shed during slavery. Lastly, the egg, a roasted or hard-boiled egg, represents the festival sacrifice offered in the temple, while also symbolizing spring, renewal, and the cycle of life. Also not pictured, of course, is the matzah, which is unleavened to signify the urgency with which Israel had to leave in the middle of the night. In other words, they had to leave so quickly they couldn't wait for the dough to rise, which is why it's only unleavened bread. So as they go through the 15 steps, each action is part of the ritual and has meaning. Some of the steps, they sip wine and symbolizes joy. While they sip the wine, they lean to the left to signify freedom. The idea being that while they were slaves, they stood, but now they are free and can recline. And as they sing, they also sing songs based in the Psalms, mostly Psalms 113 to 118, which celebrates themes such as God rescuing his people and God's faithfulness. And they tell stories. Actually, the longest section is the fifth step, where the story of Exodus is told. But the way that it starts, and this is so beautiful, the youngest child who can speak asks a question. They actually ask multiple questions. It's called the four questions. The command behind this comes from Exodus 13:8. On that day, tell your son, I do this because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt. So the youngest child asked four questions. Now, these are all why questions about why the matzah, why the maror, why the dipping, why the leaning. But all four questions start with this opening question. Why is this night different from all the other nights? And they dip the parsley in the salt water to signify the tears shed during the years of slavery. And they eat the matzah, which signifies how quickly the Israelites had to leave Egypt. And they eat the maror, the bitter herbs, symbolizing the bitterness of slavery. And during the Seder, as part of the steps, they all share a festive meal together, which itself reinforces the idea of community, that Israel is a people rescued together. Again, there's much, much more to learn here. And I invite you to do that by looking at our resources. But the idea is this. During the Passover Seder, Joshua and the Israelites would have remembered all that God did for them. And it wouldn't just be theoretical. Hey, God saved us from our bondage. It would be practical. The parsley and salt water, the telling of the story, the unleavened bread, and of course the lamb shank, to recall the horrible night that they had to sacrifice their perfect lamb and spread the blood on their doorframe to save their firstborn sons, while all the Egyptian sons, including Pharaoh's, would be dead. So because some of the second generation would have been children or perhaps not really even present, they paused to celebrate Passover, to remember when it didn't seem to make sense, when the land was ripe for the taking, after they had been wandering the land, the wilderness, for 40 years and eager to lay down roots, they paused so they knew it wasn't their strength, but the Lord's. There is so much to learn from this. It is a celebration rich with symbolism, beauty, and history. But what can we learn from their decision to pause in obedience and to remember? First, pausing is an act of defiance. Pausing is an act of defiance against our pride, against our inclination to say that we did it all on our own, and against wanting to do everything in our own strength. When Israel paused to celebrate Passover, they were reminding themselves that they didn't free themselves, God did. Pausing was their way of declaring that their future depended on God, not on themselves. Secondly, pausing is an act of trust. Israel paused to trust that God would make a way. Even though the land that they had been promised through Abraham, was finally within their reach, that God loves them and knows what's best. And if his plan includes pausing to celebrate Passover, pausing to remember all that he had done, pausing to trust in all that he would do, they should obey him. Lastly, pausing is an act of worship. By pausing, they worshiped him. I don't want to say it's that simple, but it's that simple. They praised him at each step of the Seder. They declared him worthy. They told the Exodus story to give God the glory. They sang songs of praise and songs of thanksgiving. It reminded them of their past, that they were prone to idolatry. We are prone to idolatry, and our worship belongs only to the one true God. And they would say, actually sing over and over, Baruch Atah Adonai. So there's a blessing that occurs throughout the Seder. It appears at almost each step and begins with a beautiful Hebrew phrase that you hear repeated over and over again throughout the order. It's Baruch Atah Adonai, blessed are you, Lord. Can you all say that together? I'm not going to make you sing it. Can you all say that with me? Baruch Atah Adonai. Saying the same thing, the same words that they have been saying for thousands of years is a sense of weight to them. Actually, the full phrase in English, is blessed are you, Adonai our God, ruler of the universe. And as we say that over and over, it cements in us who the provider is. God, ruler of the universe, Adonai, an eternal being out of time and space who breathed the world into existence. The same God who led the Israelites out of Egypt, who led Joshua and Israel into the promised land, so loves his people that he came to earth and found himself seated with his disciples. Nearly 1,400 years after Joshua and the Israelites paused to celebrate Passover, Jesus, the eternal Son of the Almighty God, paused to do the same thing. So he and his disciples were sitting, well, actually, if you remember, reclining at the table where we refer to as the Last Supper, which means all the pictures you've seen are completely wrong. It said that they were in the upper room, a quiet meeting place on the upper level of a home that was a bit quieter and provided more privacy than the rooms on the ground level. And while they were seated at Passover, you know, his disciples mostly expected the usual Passover Seder. See, they would have known it quite well. The unleavened bread, the salt water for tears, the telling of the story. They would have grown up with it, celebrated Passover since they were very young. They would all have been focused on Jesus, their teacher, their rabbi, who most likely celebrated it for them. So they'd hear him pray the blessing over the washing of the hands. Baruch atah Adonai. The man that they had been following for 3 years, learning from and asking questions of. Baruch atah Adonai. Wash to meet with sinners, speak against the religious leaders, proclaiming the good news that the kingdom had finally come. Baruch atah Adonai. So during Passover, what would they have thought when Jesus suddenly turned the conversation to himself and his sacrifice, comparing himself to the Passover lamb? Matthew 26:26-28 says this: while they were eating, Jesus took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, gave his disciples, saying, "Take and eat, this is my body." Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is the blood of my covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." However, 14 centuries before this moment, Joshua paused to celebrate Passover while God was preparing the way for them. Now, Jesus paused to celebrate Passover as God continued to pave the way, not just for his people, but for all of us to find new life in him. Jesus, the Son of the Father, not a created being, but one person of the eternal triune God. Jesus, who is in loving relationship with the Father and the Holy Spirit. Jesus, who was there at the very beginning, chose the death of a criminal. He chose the nails. He chose to die. Jesus' blood, the blood of the Lamb, has saved us, just like it saved the Israelites in Egypt. And his blood creates a new covenant for all of us. We are covered by his blood and can walk in new life. Through Jesus, we are welcomed into God's family. By living a perfect life, Jesus fulfilled the law and showed us what it means to be fully human. By dying on the cross, Jesus showed us what true, perfect love looks like and did what we could not do. By rising from the dead, Jesus delivered the final master stroke to sin and death. The Apostle Paul says it this way. Romans 6:14 says, "For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace." It's one of my favorite verses. We are freed from sin. Not can be. Not will be. Not hopefully will be someday. Today, right now, you do not have to live under sin. As a follower of Jesus, you are covered under his grace. And under that cover, there's no shame. There's no chastisement. There's no God up there judging you and counting all that you have done wrong. God says, "You are made in my image and I love you." So we pause from our busyness, from trying to do it on our own, in our weakness with humility, and yet in the place, in a place of unfathomable mercy. So we pause because it's an act of defiance against our pride. We pause because it is an act of trusting wholly and completely on God. And finally, we pause because it is an act of worship. And in that act of worship, we say to the God of the universe, our creator, provider, and redeemer, Baruch atah Adonai. Harbor, I'm going to pray for us. And then I invite you to come up and pause as we take communion and we gather around the table to accept the gift that God has given us in Jesus. As a reminder, these tables are open to all who would choose to remember Jesus in this way. Let's pray. Lord, Father, we thank you for having a plan. Lord, from day one, Lord, you saw it all. You see it all. Lord, you know it all. And Father, we come humbly in our unfaithfulness, in our brokenness, but we come eagerly to the foot of the cross. And we thank you for the sacrifice that you've given us. Lord, we thank you for Passover, for our Jewish brothers and sisters. And Lord, we thank you for fulfilling the plan, fulfilling the law. Father, make this seem real to us. Lord, we want to remember as we take the cup and take the juice and take the bread and the cracker, Lord, make this real to us, Lord. We thank you for what you've given us. In Jesus' name, amen.